Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO Radio is listener-supported and it is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this Monday. Hope you had a great weekend. We went out and did a little apple picking yesterday. For those of you who are listening online and aren't familiar with the St. Louis metro area, in this cool little place across the river in Illinois, a couple of different locations, Eckerd's Apple Orchard. And I mean, everyone's been going over there since they were little kids. And that's what we did this weekend. Took the girls over and got some Honeycrisp apples. And boy, let me tell you, Pastor Fleming, they are delicious.
Oh, they are. That's one of our favorite apples. Unfortunately, you know, here in Michigan, we always spend our falls picking apples, but this year there's hardly any crop anywhere. They all got wiped out with a super warm spring and early spring, and then the frost came after that and pretty much devastated the cherry crop and the apple crop. So, well, I'm very happy for you and your family. You got to enjoy a Honeycrisp right off the tree.
Yeah, maybe we'll send a few up your way. Pastor David Fleming serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And today you get to launch us into Corinth Part 2.0.
Oh, it's 2 Corinthians. It's a beautiful, comforting, wonderful book. It's one of my favorites, and it's just a wonderful, delightful thing that it landed for today to get us started on 2 Corinthians.
Well, and a lot of, I would think, much like 1 Corinthians, a lot of good application for what's going on in the world today.
Absolutely. Paul's going to talk off right off the bat about a tribulation, and, John says at the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ that he is our brother in the tribulation. We're in this time of tribulation where the world is set against the living God, and the world's broken in so many ways. And, of course, we're broken people in so many ways, too. There's a battle within ourselves. And the constant attack against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul suffered it at Corinth. We suffer it pretty much constantly here in our land, in our day.
Well, let's begin with prayer. We'll get right to our text.
Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to suffer in our place, to bear all the brokenness of this rebellious creation and us rebellious creatures, even bearing all our sin and our death in our place, that through his resurrection, his forgiveness and peace, we would have comfort and joy in you now and forever. Keep us by your Holy Spirit in this saving work of your Son and in his constant comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Those are the ways you can get to the program with a question or a comment. The assignment today is 2 Corinthians. I might have to get used to saying that. I might slip and go back to 1 Corinthians once in a while. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to take care of the first 11 verses this morning. And before I read the text, Pastor, how much time has elapsed between these two letters?
Probably about 5 years. 1 Corinthians was probably written about 50 A.D. 2 Corinthians written about 55 A.D., There is some debate about how many letters there were to the Corinthian congregation. Paul talks about a letter of instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, which seems to indicate there was a letter before 1 Corinthians. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he mentions a painful letter that Paul wrote, which might be 1 Corinthians, but it might also be a letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. So this could be actually 4 Corinthians. This might be the fourth letter. We just don't have those other letters, and nor are they necessary to be able to understand the issues involved. But perhaps there has been a visit by Paul in between 2 Corinthians, which was a difficult visit for Paul. He talks about it being painful for the Corinthians and for himself. Painful probably because he had to confront some false teaching in the congregation, so that was painful for the Corinthians and painful for him because he had to defend his apostleship against some imposters who were claiming that he was not a true apostle of Christ. So they've had some personal baggage, if you will, between between 1st and 2nd Corinthians and with this Corinthian congregation. I mean, the good news is not only that Jesus is watching over all this and defending his church, but by the end of all of this difficulty with the Corinthian congregation, Clement of Rome reports, but around the year 100, the congregation was still doing well and was solid, which, you know, it didn't start out so good if you look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians.
Right. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about some bad operators who had come into the church.
Right.
But here in 2 Corinthians, do we find out more about who they actually were? Is this the Judaizers that we hear about?
Yes, and what they're looking to find to give us our strength in living a kind of a perfect life in following the law of God, and Paul will address this really directly in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, that our ministry is not a ministry of the letter, not of the law, not of rules that are going to make us good enough. You might apply this to modern day with churches that give you kind of, you know, 5 steps to being a better father or 10 steps
right,
to doing this.
Right.
Instead, he says, we're ministers. What makes us enough, what makes us sufficient, is that we're ministers of the new covenant, of the gospel, of this ministry of life. And so it's a battle over the gospel itself. Are we going to believe the saving work of Jesus, or are we going to look to our own goodness to give us salvation?
Now, the Judaizers were not denying Christ. Help me understand what their issue was, especially there in Corinth. Was it that you could be a Christian, but you had to be a Jewish Christian? Was that the deal?
Well, that's certainly the case at Galatia, which I perhaps know a little better, where they were arguing that you had to be a Jew to be a Christian, and so this kind of route of going through, so you'd have to be circumcised, you have to be a Jew first, convert to Judaism, and then you can become a Christian, and so they're looking to the Jewish ceremonial law and keeping of the Jewish understanding of the Old Testament as necessary for one to be in Christ and to be part of his church.
The other question that sort of pops up, you mentioned, Pastor, just a moment ago, that this might be Corinthians 3 or might be Corinthians 4. We're not absolutely sure.
Right.
How many letters may have been sent? But does that mean, how do you deal with these epistles? Is everything that Paul writes, is everything that Paul says, Scripture?
Well, yes. we get that fun little letter to Philemon, right?
Right, exactly.
Which is, a personal letter to Philemon about his runaway slave, Onesimus, that Paul has discovered was a runaway slave. You know, it seems pretty evident Paul didn't know that before, and when he discovers it right away, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter, which is really a personal letter about how are you going to handle this return runaway slave, which Paul kind of hints at, you know, you could send it back to me. That would be that would be wonderful. And I think that's actually what ends up happening. So, you know, we have something there that, you know, an apostle wrote. It was received by the church, and so consequently it's Holy Scripture. Paul, you know, Paul does put his own personal opinion and thinks he'll tell you when he's doing that. He also sends personal greetings. But those are from the hand of St. Paul, or at least from his dictation to his assistant. And so they're in Holy Scripture, because he's an apostle.
The reason I ask is that in this second letter to the Corinthians, there seems to be more Paul, more biographical information, than there is doctrine compared to the first one.
Mm-hmm. It's a much more personal letter. He's obviously trying to comfort, console, to rebuild the relationship with the Corinthians. And when you're trying to reconcile with someone, when you're trying to build back up a relationship, I think we tend to tell personal stuff. It's sort of like, you know, radio host telling you about the apples they picked yesterday, you know.
The other thing that crosses my mind here, we're dealing with a lot of false doctrine that comes into the church at Corinth. When Paul approaches either people or the doctrine itself, is his goal to correct it, or is his goal to sort of mitigate it and keep it from spreading any further?
I think it's both. You need to correct it so that you don't allow it to spread any further. And, you know, ultimately, of course, you don't want it to spread. It's like gangrene, right? I remember a dear gentleman in our congregation, 98 years old, who had gangrene in both feet, and his son and I both thought, well, you know, we've reached the end here, and Dad won't want his legs cut off. And he said, no, don't, they're not any use to me anymore. Get rid of them, which was, you know, enabled him to live for another, almost, 99 years, 10 months, almost made it. If he hadn't had those legs removed, the gangrene would have killed him. It would have taken over the whole body. So you got to stop the spread of false doctrine because it can destroy. But also, you need to correct that teaching, because false teaching ends up being a burden and causes us pain that we ought not endure. It also kind of gives us false comfort, which isn't real and will leave us right when we need comfort the most. I remember a Peanuts cartoon where it's raining like crazy and Lucy is all upset about this, and is it Schroeder? I can't remember. Who says something like, well, God promised, he sent the rainbow, that he will never again flood the whole earth. And she goes, oh, that's so comforting. He goes, you know, a true doctrine is always very comforting. that's why you want the truth, not falsehood, because the truth really, from a comforting, gracious, merciful God, is going to be comforting and merciful and gracious to us when we receive it rightly.
Beginning at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Stopping at verse 2 for a moment, every letter, even letters from the IRS, have a standard greeting. Is this just boilerplate in verse 1 and 2?
Well, sort of. I mean, he is following the normal pattern where you begin a letter by saying who's writing it, kind of like we do with memos, I suppose. We don't usually do that with letters, do we? We put our signature at the end.
Right.
But they would put it at the beginning so you know who you're talking about, although I guess the letterhead would give it away, too, in our day. But there's a ton of theology actually going on in these first verses. Paul lets you know that he is an apostle of Christ, not by his decision. He did not choose to be an apostle. That was by the will of God. And he's not just an apostle of any God. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus, and one sent by Christ Jesus according to the Father's will, which, of course, directly is going to go against those who say that Paul is a false apostle. He's not one sent. But this is all done by God's will, not Paul's. Paul didn't pick to be a Christian. He didn't pick to be an apostle. Remember, he was riding his high horse off to persecute Christians when he got knocked off that horse by our Lord Jesus himself directly, and was confronted there. And that way he was dragged into the faith, and then by the Lord's command dragged into apostleship. He did not pick it.
Now, the reason it caught my attention is in the first letter there are people who are questioning the authority of Paul, whether or not he's a genuine apostle, or is he maybe a lesser apostle than some of these other apostles like Cephas,
right,
who
right.
are out there. And here he is starting the second letter the same way, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Is that an affirmation? Is the questioning still going on? And that's why I asked if it was just boilerplate. You know.
Yeah, right. Well, I don't think it is.
Yeah.
Admittedly, it is similar to what he started with in 1 Corinthians, but he is... it's critical that he say this here. You know, I haven't compared all the greetings in Paul's letters. You're making me flip around a little. He does. Oh boy, there's 1 Timothy. He does it. I don't know. Yeah. Have you looked?
I've not done it this morning.
Yeah.
But it sounds very familiar to all of them.
Right. In this context, of course, it's critical that he make this point. I'm trying to remember Galatians, how that begins. I'll just glance over here while you ask me the next question.
to go to the next question while you're looking at that one.
Sure.
It seems to me also that grace to you and peace from God our Father and mm-hmm. the Lord sounds awfully familiar to the way you pastors start your sermons.
Yeah.
Why is that?
Well, because we're making it up all the time when we speak. It's always, you know, and it's just amazing how we come up with the same idea. Well, what the Lord gives us to speak, we hear, and then we speak it too. I love, don't your children, as they're growing up, end up saying back to you the things you say to them? So, I love you, they say I love you. We learn to talk by echoing back what we've heard. And so Paul says this a fair number of times, and of course these beautiful words have been picked up by the church and used over and over and over again to begin sermons, to give greetings. And what better words could you have? The whole liturgy, the whole worship of the church breathes with the Word of God back and forth. Some people say, we got to always say something new or whatever. Well, this is always new. These are words that are powerful and are full of new life in Christ.
Does grace always come before peace? And I don't mean in the sense of word order in the sentence, but I mean in terms of theology, does grace always precede peace?
I have never thought about that question. Let's see. Well, if God hadn't acted with grace on our behalf, if he hadn't been moved with compassion to see our fallen state and acted in grace, then, yeah, there would be no peace.
So no grace, no peace.
Yeah, I think you're on to something there. Although I'd never thought about that before. The peace, of course, is that God has chosen to ameliorate his wrath through the sacrifice of Christ in our place, and he planned that right after Adam and Eve fell. He kind of knew the fall was coming, I guess. It does say that Jesus was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. But this is his response to our fall is then the sacrifice of Christ, which takes away all of the sin of the world. So God then is at peace with us. He's taken out his wrath on his Son, and it's not left for us. So God's not our enemy. He's at peace. By the way, it's that beautiful Greek word, Irene, which you get the English name for a girl named Irene.
Irene, yeah.
Yeah.
Picking up at verse 3.
Yeah.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now let me see, one sentence, 4 comforts.
Yeah.
This must be important.
You know, in fact, I was reading a word study on the word paracleus, which is the word for comfort here, and it mentions all sorts of other uses of the word, and then when it comes to comfort, it goes, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. This is it. You want to find out, he kind of got stuck using the same word over and over again, didn't he?
But, you know, I'm not seeing anything about a Mercedes and a corner office and an income that is an abundance of what I need. That's comfort, man, isn't it?
It is.
All the stuff I want, it's comfort.
Roland, it's actually right in here in the text. The Mercedes is right there. It's hidden right in that word.
and the
double your income and all that. No, of course not. This comfort is the comfort that comes from God, and it is not a false, shallow, empty comfort. There, you know, there is so much fake comfort in our life. We have comfort food, which, you know, a nice mac and cheese dinner when I'm, you know, that's kind of fun. Or for my daughter, some chicken and rice. That's comfort for her. I mean, that's kind of nice for a moment, but soon it's all gone, and it's gone. But our world is full of these false, silly comforts. You see them really come out when somebody dies. Oh, you know, they see the dead body and they go, oh, he looks so good. Oh, well, you know, makeup can do a lot of things, can't it?
Oh, yeah.
Or, oh, well, he lived a long, full life. Baloney! We're supposed to live forever. How can you call this a long, full life? Well, he was a pretty good guy. No, he wasn't. He was a sinner. So what's our comfort? Our comfort is that God acted on our behalf in Christ Jesus. This is our comfort. That in the midst of all of our affliction, which sometimes comes because we're confessing Jesus Christ, which I think specifically is what Paul's talking about here, but also comes from being Christians living in a very broken world and being broken ourselves with our battle against our sinful nature, God comes into all of this affliction of our life with comfort from outside of us, which is that this God loves us. He delights in us. He paid for us with the blood of his Son, and this Son has conquered all our enemies and will deliver us to eternal peace and joy in the resurrection to come. That's our comfort. And that this God knows our afflictions. He is not far away from them. He suffered as we do, only worse. I love that when Paul gets converted, right? Jesus, when he knocks him off his high horse, says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus himself had not actually been persecuted. You remember?
Right.
Paul was persecuting Christians. He was Saul back then. He was persecuting Christians. But what happens to you, Christian, happens to Jesus. He bears it with you. Jesus taught Paul this at his very conversion, and Paul brings you back to this right this day. And so just as when you're going through something difficult, it is of some comfort that there's somebody else who's been in this with you, so for us Christians, there is this great comfort that in any affliction we have, Jesus is borne it already on our behalf, and he is with us in the midst of it too. In fact, the word for comfort here is closely related to the word paraclete, which is used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and it's parakleos. It means call in or called alongside. This is the one who's right alongside of you in your life to give you his peace and help and deliverance, to be your aid, to be your right-hand man.
A little bit less than a minute before the break, Pastor Fleming, so we'll give you more time on the other side of the break to finish your thought, but commonsensically it strikes me that suffering is the absence of comfort, and comfort is the absence of suffering.
Yeah, that is our common sense way of thinking about it, but of course that's not the way God works, is it? And in fact, suffering is designed, Psalm 6 teaches us this, certainly Luther's commentary on Psalm 6 teaches us this, suffering actually pushes us back to the living God who is our comfort. I mean, really, Roland, I don't think I'd pray very often, honestly, if my life were always easy. But because of the challenges, that pushes me back to the one who is my comfort in life and joy and peace.
Oh, yeah. Some of my best prayers have been groans.
Yeah. Amen. Me too.
Pastor David Fleming, our guest this morning on the Bible study, going through 2 Corinthians, almost did it, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. You can join us. We'll be right back.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The singing and presenting of George Frideric Handel's mighty oratorio, Messiah, has become regular fare for holiday-celebrating Americans. For some of us, it wouldn't be Christmas without hearing the Messiah, and specifically its closing chorale, the Hallelujah Chorus. So it may surprise you to hear that Handel wrote this chorus not to celebrate Christmas, but to proclaim the glory of the resurrection victory of Easter. Handel wrote the Messiah in 24 days in August 1741. He did not leave his house on Brook Street in London throughout that time and allowed no visitors. When he concluded his marathon with the composition of the Hallelujah Chorus, he wrote, "I did think that I did see heaven open before me and the great God himself." The Hallelujah Chorus was not an invention of Handel. The Bible's Book of Psalms concludes with its own Hallelujah Chorus. The last five psalms begin and end with the words Hallelujah, or its English equivalent, Praise the Lord. While it is true that the final psalm has just about the same content as Handel's chorus, the other Hallelujah psalms have some remarkable things to say about the kingdom of God that was opened to us through Jesus' triumphant resurrection from the dead. Psalm 146 proclaims, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth." That's worth praying about. Lord, your word promises us that while some trust in chariots and some in horses, we are to trust in the Lord our God. May your spirit teach us, good Lord, to look at the events around us from the perspective of your eternal victory, and to learn that all other purposes and projects will crumble to dust. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor David Fleming. He serves as pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, going through 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 11 verses. And Pastor, at the start of the program, you hit this. This is chock-a-block full of all sorts of good theology and doctrine, even though it's kind of deceptive in how small it is.
Yeah, it's just so rich in Paul doing this defense of his apostolic ministry to this troubled congregation to draw them into the saving work of Christ and to keep them away from everything that is not Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to get into the program, that's the way you do it. As we were going to the break, I talked about how suffering seems only commonsensically to be the absence of comfort and vice versa, that comfort is the absence of suffering. Did you finish your thought on that, or do you want to add something to it?
No, I think I did. I could add to it if you wish, though.
I just wanted to make sure you had enough time to do that, because I want to talk a little bit more about comfort and suffering. Why must suffering be a part of the human, at least, again, common sense, if you're a Christian, maybe life should be a little bit better for you. So why does suffering have to be part of the human experience?
Well, because of sin. I mean, if there weren't sin, there wouldn't be suffering. Adam and Eve didn't suffer until the fall. And so this is a reminder to us, all of our sufferings, all our challenges, even pulling yourself out of the bed in the morning on a on a Monday morning, these are reminders that we're living in a broken world. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And we need that to push us back to the one who created things the way they were supposed to be and has given us his son to bring things back to the way they're supposed to be. If we didn't have heartbreak and pain and sufferings of all kinds, we'd forget about God, I'm pretty convinced. We would, especially after sin, I mean.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve wouldn't have forgotten about him because they didn't have any sin, so they didn't have any false gods. But we've got our false gods all set up, and they need to fail. They need to fall. They need to be unable to bring us the help that we think they're going to bring us so that we turn to the true God, who is real comfort for us in adversity and trouble. And the book of Job shows us that throughout all this difficulty and pain and suffering that God allows in Job's life, he makes sure that Job has the Holy Spirit to carry him along in true faith in the midst of it all, which is what Paul's teaching here too.
Verse 5, mm-hmm. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, mm-hmm. so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too.
Yeah, even the ESV has another possible way to read that verse too, which is kind of nice also. For as the sufferings of Christ abound for us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Christ's sufferings, they've done it all, but there's some of his suffering left for us. Not that Christ didn't pay off everything and didn't finish it all off, but remember what he said. The students are not above the teacher, so that if he suffered, we're going to get it too. And if you are persecuted for my name's sake, blessed are you. So the world hates Christ. At least the unbelieving world hates him to Paul's going to say this a little later in 2 Corinthians, to those who don't believe in him, he is the aroma of death, and we, being living epistles of Christ, are the aroma of death. We smell like death to the world, so they don't like us, and they reject the message of Christ and consequently reject us, so they're suffering that is intended for Christ, but it lands on us. And yet, in the midst of this, Christ is there to comfort and strengthen and help his people, particularly Paul, also us, also you, in this life of being afflicted because of the name of Christ.
With all this talk of comfort, there is a bit of confusion, especially in the world today, because there's so many different messages in the marketplace of Christian theology. And it seems to me that it's hard to justify that there is actually more comfort provided by God in this life than there is suffering. Because relief doesn't always... You pray for relief from droughts, you pray for relief from pain and illness, and that relief doesn't come. So the suffering seems to abound more than the comfort.
That's a good point. And yet, the comfort... carries us along. Remember this word comfort is parakleo. It's called alongside of, that Christ is the one alongside of us. The Holy Spirit's also called the Paraclete, the Comforter, the one called alongside of us. They're alongside of us. Our fellow saints, our fellow believers are called alongside of us. And if you look at that incredible picture of how much comfort God's providing us all the time, it actually is bigger than our suffering. But of course, what our eyes see and what our senses note is just the pain. I mean, you're, for the most part, you know, when I got a splitting headache, for the most part, my body's doing fine. But my whole attention is focused on my aching head.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, we do have the kind of princess and the pea syndrome, don't we? That under, oh, you know, mattress after mattress of God's blessings all piled up, as Martin Frontzman once preached, there is this little pea of discomfort or suffering that we have in our life, and we kind of notice that and miss the bountiful blessings God pours out on us through all of this.
So, as a pastor, when you get up in the pulpit, much like what Paul is doing here in this epistle, you're contending against the illusion of circumstance.
Yes, we are, aren't we? Which is the constant battle. This was, remember, Eve falls, and Adam then falls too, because she's got to judge between God's word and Satan's word, and how does she decide to determine who's telling the truth? By what she sees with her eye, what she feels, what, you know, what her senses tell her, right? And so this tree is beautiful. It looks like honey crisp apples. This is going to be great. They're going to be delicious. And so she judges by her sight instead of by the word of God. And so, yeah, we're constantly holding, even as the word constantly corrects me, right? We're constantly holding before our people that the word has to be our true guide, not what we sense or feel. Remember a pilot friend who said, you know, the quickest way to kill yourself as a pilot is to trust what you feel and think you see out the windshield of the airplane instead of trusting your instruments. You got to trust the instruments. And same, we have to trust the word of God, not what we perceive in the reality around us.
If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. Sounds almost a little bit like vocation here.
It does, doesn't it? And he's talking specifically about his vocation, right? As an apostle, he's had to suffer all kinds of ridiculous things. He's going to talk about that a little more coming up. And yet, that suffering, that trouble, that requirement that he come to Corinth and speak the truth in love and so forth, actually brought comfort to them, didn't it? He ended up delivering Jesus to them along their side, coming alongside of them and helping them. And now, as he's comforted by the Lord, that he's able to comfort them even more, and so that in all of our sufferings, we're constantly sharing in the comfort of Christ. It is true, isn't it, that people, Luther talks about the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren, that one of the ways God delivers his mercy to us, his grace to us, is through brothers and sisters in Christ who come along our side when we're in a difficult time and speak the word of God to us. And typically it's people that have been through the same kind of thing we're going through, and don't say, wow, what you're going through, I've been through it, that's nothing.
No,
you know,
no,
tough
no.
It out, buddy. But instead say, well, this was really comforting me, what the Lord said in his word here, when I lost my child, or when I lost my spouse, or when I had cancer, or when, you know, whatever trouble came up.
The thing about suffering, I really wonder if the problem with suffering is not that it happens, Pastor Fleming, but that we have to know why. We want to know why. We demand an answer as to why, but we rarely ever get that. And we feel that we're entitled to an answer.
Well, that was Job, wasn't it?
Well, yeah.
Shaken, assisted God. And then God's like, okay, well, I got some questions for you, buddy. after he shows up in a tornado. Indeed, we want to know why this suffering, why the troubles that we have in our life. And Job never gets an answer to that question. And it is heartbreaking suffering that Job's got to go through. I mean, all 10 children die at once. I can't imagine how painful that would be. And then to be afflicted bodily himself and have a wife urge him to leave God. And yet, God never gives a reason for the suffering, but instead, we get to look to a God who suffers in our place for us. And what kind of God? Roland, you wouldn't send one of your daughters into a terribly painful situation to help out all your listeners. I mean, you're not going to do it. You're not going to put her to death and torture her. But the Father did this to his Son because that was the only way to rescue you and me and all our listeners. I mean, that's the only answer to our suffering, is to look to Christ's suffering. We're not going to be able to understand it any other place except this God chooses to bear the brokenness of sin in our place to set us free from it forever.
Sometimes it seems that we have, without necessarily even intending to, picked up what should be words of comfort, and they turn out to sting, sort of like being beaten with a club. I mean, for example, if you say to someone who's going through some great trial or some great suffering, well, at least you're not having to endure what Jesus did on the cross. And we think these are words of comfort. It could be worse.
I think it's well-intentioned. And boy, Roland, I have said so many well-intentioned but completely wrong things.
Well, believe me, three fingers are pointing back at me as I point out towards you.
I have athlete's mouth, I like to say, from putting my foot in there so often. There's a wonderful little book, The Problem of Suffering, subtitled A Father's Hope by Dr. Gregory Schultz. He talks about the death of two of his children. And he talks about all the kind of shallow, dumb things we say that aren't very comfortable. Incredible book, very deep, but a wonderful book. I think that Christ is the right thing to talk. He's the right one to talk about. But not, oh, well, Christ suffered a lot more than you. But no. This Jesus knows suffering. And he is your paraclete. He is the one called alongside of you in your suffering. He really is. And he is never arrogant about this. Oh, you think this is tough? Your air conditioner isn't working and it's hot out? You should see what I had to suffer. No. He is not that way. He bears suffering so that he can comfort us with the fact that he's with us in our suffering, bears it with us, and amazingly works it all together for our good, which can be one of those stinging little things you say if it's said kind of the wrong way. But it really is true. He is this gracious God who allows us to go through some difficult things because he is working these things together for our good to keep us close to him, the one who really understands and bears with us.
Have you ever been in a position as a pastor where you have someone who needs comforting but doesn't want it? Can you comfort someone who does not want to be?
It's hard, isn't it? I can think of some times where I think I didn't want to be comforted. And where I wanted to wallow in my self-pity.
That's it, yeah.
And the thing that got me, that kind of hit me upside the head and woke me up, were, I think, people being really kind around me, putting up with me while I'm this way, someone just constantly not leaving me alone. There's a tendency of some people to push you away when they really want help, and to say, I hate you, but they really don't want you to leave them. You know, sometimes we have to let people dump that anger and hurt and pain out. And we got to let them, you know, we got to let them hurt and be angry even at God in our presence and bear that with them, and not just quickly say, oh, shouldn't say that, or don't. Just stay with them through that. Like, you know, Job's friends did at the beginning. They weren't bad in sitting there with Job at the beginning. What gets bad is when they try to explain away to try to save God from being any part of this problem by saying, well, Job, you did something wrong. That's what caused this. That's where they turned wrong. But to just bear it with somebody and not abandon them when they are refusing comfort, not give up on them. It's a very hard thing to do, but I think it's about the only way we can help someone like that.
Let's finish up our verses for this morning, and then we'll go right to the phones where Bob is waiting patiently. Bob, hang on. We'll be right with you. Beginning at verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on your behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. And then, as promised, let's go to the phones and pick up Bob. Bob, good morning. Thanks for the phone call. You're on Pastor Fleming.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland.
Good morning, Bob.
While I would agree with you, Pastor, that we shouldn't try to comfort somebody by saying, oh, Christ suffered more than you, you're not. But yet at the same time, for me personally, that is a tremendous amount of comfort. The fact that he suffered so much disability, so much pain, that he died on the cross early enough that his legs were not broken. To me, that is evidence that God, he really put him through HELL.
Yeah, well, in fact,
that was a tough scenario. And to me, for myself, that's the comfort. As my body ages and as I have different things happening and different things going wrong, to me, it's a comfort that Jesus suffered a whole lot more than I ever will.
Amen. And in fact, I didn't mean it to sound like I was saying that Christ, it isn't comforting that Christ suffered more than we do. What I was kind of aiming at is where we, some say, well, your suffering's nothing. You know, Jesus suffered a lot. But
yeah,
no, Bob, you're absolutely right. And in fact, you know, you kind of joked about it a little bit, but Jesus did actually suffer damnation on the cross. I mean,
yeah,
he is abandoned by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, he really does drink the cup of God's wrath for every one of my sin, for every brutal, awful sin in this entire world. He drinks the whole poison that we deserve for it. He does this willingly, knowing what that's going to do to him. Not like us when we suffer. We don't know what's coming. We didn't choose it. We didn't pick it. He picks it. He chooses it. And which makes it worse, and of course he is damned in your place and mine, Bob, which is why, yeah, you can be confident even when your body's breaking down and we're going through other things. Hey, this gracious God actually loves me, and sure, he's allowing this thing that I don't like in my life, but, you know, he's the God who loved me, paid for me, he died for me, he suffered hell for me, so I can be confident he is not doing this to get even with me. He's allowing this because I need this somehow. You know, St. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, these trials have come on of you, these sufferings have come on you, if need be, that we somehow need these troubles in our life somehow. He doesn't explain how exactly, but We need them to bring us back to God, like Paul talks about right here. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, Bob. Bob, it strikes. Hang on for just a second, Bob. It strikes me in the comments that you make that what you're doing is you are embodying what Paul's talking about, especially at the end of 1 Corinthians, you know, in 16, where he says, "Be men, you know, grow up, be mature, understand your faith," and because it's all about making these right distinctions, and because you're mature in the faith, you can make those distinctions. And I think the problem is that sometimes when we're not ready, we try and handle the Word of God as professionals, and it doesn't work out too good.
Yeah, that's right. You've got to understand what the Scripture means and what God is really trying to say to us as you study and read and study and read and as you listen and it's all the growing in the Word. And what amazes me is that a pastor can look at a text in Scripture, and he will see on different days he will see different things in that text. And to me, that is a real joy that pastors and those of us laymen that have the opportunity to read the different passages of Scripture, we get that joy that God gives us also.
Amen.
Thank you, Bob. Good call. Appreciate hearing from you today. Have a great day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have a few minutes left with Pastor Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. You know, as Paul picks up at verse, what is it, 8 or so,
yeah.
Not exactly, you know, selling the ministry to anybody here.
I'm sorry, I missed your last statement.
He's not exactly selling the ministry when he talks about, you know, all this despair of life itself and almost received the death sentence. And but then the second half of verse 9 just nails it. And this is the problem, I think, that we miss so frequently today when we start to navel gaze about things like why do people shoot up movie theaters or seek temples or hurricanes come,
yeah,
and that sort of thing.
Yeah, right. Now, you know what I love about Paul? There's a lot of things I love about Paul, but one of the things I love about him, he's so transparent. He lets us in, doesn't he? He's not afraid to say, I was so burdened. I despaired of life itself. I was ready to give up, throw in the towel, quit, you know. I mean, this is an apostle. He's ready to throw in the towel. And yet, then he sees this was all to not rely on himself, but on God who raises the dead.
Right. You know, these things happen like hurricanes or the shootings or whatever, you know, fill in the blank with whatever horrible thing you can imagine. And the first thing you hear, what are we going to do about this?
Right. And, well, what's God going to do? All those Christians who died in all those things, I doubt many Christians were dying in the Sheikh Temple, but maybe.
Yeah.
But all those Christians that died on 9/11 and died in the movie theater, you know, our Lord took care of their souls instantly, and he will raise their bodies from the dead. You know, I mean, go ahead, world. Try to kill us. You can't do it. You can't stop us. You know, we're the ongoing living because Christ rose from the dead. And, you know, so what? Give us all you got, devil.
Read to the end of the book. We win.
Yeah. Amen. Absolutely.
Our guest this morning has been Pastor David Fleming. He serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, going through the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians. We pick up tomorrow with more of 2 Corinthians. Pastor, great lesson. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Roland. Good to be with you.
Bless your day, my friend.
Thank you.
All right, guys, we are back with more in just a moment. It's Ask the Pastor. Got an email about someone asking questions about the Book of Concord. What is this Book of Concord? Maybe we'll talk a little bit about that, some other things that might be in the news that relate to that. It's all about identity, right? Isn't that what Paul's talking about? We'll be right back. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
During the next broadcast, we plan on answering three questions that arise for readings from Sunday the 19th. First, why does Joshua speak of choosing which God to follow if that is not possible? Second, is Chick-fil-A correct that God will bring wrath on this country? And third, if you don't have the Lord's Supper, do you go to hell?
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Our Church of the Week is Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, founded in 1947. We are listener-supported KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Both President Obama and the new Republican vice presidential candidate, Paul Ryan, are in the battleground state of Iowa today. Mitt Romney's in another contested state, Florida. Talking about his new running mate, Paul Ryan.
He knows how to solve problems. He did not just go to Washington and become involved in public service to try and make a name for himself. He instead went to make things better for the American people. He attacks problems.
Our Jerry Bodlander's on the campaign trail with Mitt Romney in St. Augustine, Florida, and he says since Romney announced Paul Ryan as his running mate, the crowds at Romney's events are getting bigger.
It's overflow crowds 3 days in a row now for Mitt Romney. Hundreds couldn't get in to hear him speak here in St. Augustine, Florida, because they got backed up at security. This after a weekend of large, enthusiastic crowds for Romney and newly minted running mate Paul Ryan in two other toss-up states, Virginia and North Carolina.
President Obama's campaign is targeting the Romney-Ryan ticket in a new online video. The spot portrays the Republicans as a threat to Medicare. On board Air Force One this morning, on the way to Iowa, the president called the team that put that NASA rover on Mars a week ago. Mr. Obama asked the scientist to let him know right away if the rover spots any Martians.
Somebody asked me the other day whether you've already found Martians. I told them, you know, we have to give you a little bit of time.
Now to Google and FedEx. They're dumping jobs. Google's cutting about 4,000 jobs from its cell phone business. Most of those jobs are outside the U.S. FedEx will be offering buyouts to some U.S. employees. We don't know yet how many. FedEx has been hit hard by the economy as people shift to slower delivery methods to save money. The summer games in London are over, and a trade group reports the Olympics brought in less tourist money than businesses had hoped for. This is AP Radio News.